Our text is verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here we have a testimony to God's people saying to them, you are my children. God is speaking, God is saying, you are my children. Nothing, I say to you, could be grander or more wonderful than that. To know that you're a child of God, that you're born again, and that you are an heir of glory. Because the next verse says, if you're a child, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's a glorious thing, that. You know, often in a family, the oldest, especially the oldest son, was designated as the heir. But here is something where every child in the family of God is an heir of glory. And it says, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What is the estate of Jesus Christ in glory? We cannot even begin to imagine its greatness and its wonder. And we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now you'll notice the word itself beside the word spirit. And you might think that that suggests that the Spirit isn't really a person, that the Spirit is an influence or a thing, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would have us believe. But the reason for that is that the word Spirit is, in the Greek, a neuter gender. And the pronoun that goes with the neuter gender here is itself, or it could actually have been translated himself. But the translators were keeping strictly to the neuter gender, and so they translated it, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit himself who is bearing witness. He's not an influence, he's not a thing, he's a person. And I suggest to you, if you have any doubts, you read through the Gospel of John chapter 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, the word he is masculine, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is a person, a real person. He is also a divine person. He is God. And that is something that I'll be thinking about in a moment or two. He bears witness, it says, with our spirit. There's a joint witness. And the first part of that expression, beareth witness with, it's all one word in the Greek. The first part, we have the Greek letters S, and I'm giving you the English equivalent, S, U, and N. And the U becomes a Y coming into the English, so it's S, Y, N, which you get in the word synchronization. You say everything's in sync. Everything has come together. And what the Bible is saying to us is this. The Holy Spirit, when we are the children of God, is in sync with us. We discover from the Scriptures who we are. We discover from the Bible that we are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, is in sync with what he has written. He bears witness along with our spirit. We know it from the Bible. The Holy Spirit confirms it. And that is a wonderful testimony. It's not some feeling of great excitement that says, I'm a child of God and I'm bound for heaven. It is clearly something that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, bears witness with our spirit. So the person that is revealed here, the Holy Spirit, is in sync with the true child of God. He's in full agreement with the child of God, bearing witness that that person is truly an heir of God and bound for heaven. That's the sort of witness that you and I really, truly need. It's so comforting. If I can lay my head on the pillow tonight with the full assurance that I am a child of God, that it doesn't matter what happens to me, It doesn't matter what happens to my body after death. If I have the assurance that I'm a child of God and the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, then I can rest easily and lay my head contentedly upon the pillow, and I can sleep the sleep of the just, and I can sleep like a little child. So the first thing that we've got to do is think of the importance of this witness. We're told that the Spirit itself, or himself as I've indicated it might be, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Who is this witness? He's a very important witness. You know, in court, you'll find star witnesses are called. People like forensic scientists. They may be called to give DNA evidence. That DNA evidence may cause the person accused to be convicted, or the DNA evidence of the star witness may cause the person who is accused to be exonerated and to be acquitted and found not guilty. There's a man who spent, I think, something like 16 years in jail. He's now dead, and he spent 16 years in jail, accused of a horrible crime. At the time that he was accused and convicted, DNA evidence wasn't available. But subsequent DNA evidence proved that that man could not have been guilty of the awful crime that he was accused of. It was a tragedy for him to spend so long in jail. But when what we might call the star witness was made available, and that person came forward and said he couldn't have done it because of the evidence that we have from his DNA, then the man was cleared. He received compensation. He went free from the jail. But sadly, he had lost something like 16 years of his life, incarcerated in prison and horribly treated by some of his fellow inmates in the prison. Here is what we might call, and I hate using the term, our star witness. The one who is brought before us here as witness is God. The Spirit itself is God. We discover in Acts chapter 5 that when Ananias and Sapphira lied, they were told that they lied, or at least Ananias was told that he had been lying to the Holy Spirit. And in the next verse, Peter said to him, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." You lied to the Holy Spirit, and in lying to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. We discover in Psalm 139 that you cannot escape from the presence of the Spirit of God. Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? Whither shall I go from thy presence? The psalmist asks. And he talks about ascending into heaven. God is there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And the psalmist says, the darkness of the light and the light are both alike to thee. He's saying the Spirit of God is everywhere. Omnipresence is an attribute of God. And the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's mentioned as moving upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. So he's there. He's called the Eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. We're told that he searches all things, even the deep things of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. So the Spirit of God knows everything, is everywhere present, is an almighty spirit moving upon the face of the waters at the dawn of creation. He's a person. He's God. And he's the witness here. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that word itself I'll give you a technical term. It's what's called an emphasizing pronoun. And, well, it's pretty simple when you think about it. It's a pronoun that emphasizes. So, it's the Spirit himself. Here he is, himself. The one who is God. The one who is a real person, as much a person as the Father, as much a person as Jesus. And he comes, and he speaks, and he bears witness with our spirit. You know that this is the only witness alive on earth that can testify to us of the life, of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back in Acts chapter 5 and the verse 32, Peter and John are found addressing the Jewish Sanhedrin. They'd been hauled before the Sanhedrin for preaching about Christ. And the members of that Sanhedrin were very distraught. They said, "You're going to bring this man's blood upon us. You're accusing us, really, of murdering our Messiah. And we forbid you. We forbid you to talk of these things." And they actually beat them and told them, "You're to stop this. This talk going out across the Jewish people that we have been responsible for the killing of our Messiah. You've got to stop this talk." And what did Peter and John do? They just repeated what they had been saying in public to the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they said, "We are witnesses of these things. We're witnesses of Christ's life. We're witnesses of his death. We are witnesses of his resurrection. We are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." See how important the Holy Spirit is? Peter is dead. John is dead. All the apostles gone many centuries ago. And Peter can say, "We're witnesses." They're alive at that point. Now they're gone. And so is also the Holy Ghost. He's on earth to witness at that point. You can't see him, but he's there. He's witnessing, and he's still here to witness. When you hear the Lord Jesus Christ exalted, when you see him, as it were, stand before you in the Scriptures, when you gaze with the eye of faith on Calvary's cross, someone is speaking. It's not the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit that is speaking through the preacher. And he's witnessing. And he's saying, "This is what the truth is." He witnesses through the word. And he witnesses as the word is proclaimed through the lips of a faithful preacher. And if he witnesses to you that you are one of God's children, then there's absolutely no doubt about the matter. Not the slightest doubt in the world. The Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I want to say this in the second place, that we need this witness. Otherwise, we can have no true assurance of being children of God or of the hope of heaven. We need the witness of the Holy Spirit. You see, there will be plenty to tell us we're wrong. The devil will certainly question whether we're the children of God. He has tried it with someone far greater than ourselves. He tried it with Christ. When Christ was in the wilderness and was hungry after fasting for 40 days, Satan came to him to tempt him. And the first thing he said was, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." See that word, if? He's querying the sonship of Christ. Are you really the Son of God? You're making great claims for yourself. Are you really the Son of God? And he did it a second time. He said, "If you're the Son of God, Throw yourself down. And God will send his angels to deliver you. So he questioned the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find that there are many voices raised to query whether we really are the children of God, that we're really saved. In the Old Testament, you have Joshua the high priest, and he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. He's accusing Joshua. He's saying, look at the filthy garments that Joshua is wearing. He cannot be a true servant of God. And the Lord rebuked the devil on that occasion. In Revelation 12 and verse 10, Satan is called the accuser of whom? Of the ungodly? Of the adulterer? Of the murderer? Of the rapist? Of the pedophile? Of the mass murderer? No, he doesn't accuse them. He's called the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the people of God. Maybe there are times when the devil will come to us, and what will he say to us? You couldn't be a Christian. You couldn't be a child of God because of the way you live your life. And he magnifies all our faults. When we fail, well, we do wrong, and we all fail. He magnifies that fault, and he accuses us, and he says, you're not a real Christian, you're not a true child of God. My, you need something. You need someone to come and rebuke the devil. You need someone to come alongside you and to whisper in your ear, you are a child of God. You are born again. You are bound for heaven. The hymn writer said, what will the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. And another hymn speaks in a similar vein of the accuser. And it speaks of that time when the Satan tempts us to despair, and he accuses of ills that we have done. And when he does that, I look up, the hymn writer says, and I see the one who made an end of all my sin. You look up, you see Christ, you see his beauty, you see his glory, you see what he has done for you. So I do need the witness of the Spirit because of the opposition of the devil, his accusations against me, telling me, seeking to drive me to despair, seeking maybe even to make the child of God make an end of his life. Say, have done with yourself. You're no use. You failed. God doesn't want you anymore. And then something else. We cannot trust our own feelings. You dare not trust your feelings. If you just have feelings that you're a Christian, and you're depending perhaps on some exciting experience. You go to a meeting and everything is so exciting. And you get carried away by the occasion, lifted up. You say, oh, I'm a child of God. I have such a sudden feeling of joy in my life. I must be saved because I felt that joy. Do you know what the book of Proverbs says? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I can't depend on my feelings, because one day they will be feelings of joy, and the next day they may be feelings of despair. My feelings may depend on my physical health. My feelings may depend upon my circumstances. They may be very much related to that. And I dare not trust my feelings. And of course, there are many good Christians, godly people, who are prone to doubts. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that I often recommend, shows us the different types of characters there are. Mr. Fearing, little faith, doubting, and people who have genuine fears. And Bunyan had met all these types of people. He wouldn't have written about them if he hadn't. He had met many different kinds of people who had all sorts of problems. And if we depend upon our feelings, then Satan will tempt us to despair. And he will tell us of the guilt within. He'll say, "You're guilty. You're sinful. What makes you think that you are a Christian?" And then there's another side to this. And it's almost the opposite, but it works in the same way. There's delusion. We may be deluded into thinking that we are the children of God. Some exciting experience that I've mentioned to you, or it may be good works. People say, "I'm a good person. I do good works. I'm honest and I'm truthful. And I read from the Bible every day. And I say my prayers before I get into bed. And I go to church regularly and I take communion. And I was baptized as a baby. And I think that with that sort of record, I must be bound for heaven." And they feel in themselves that because of who they are and because of what they are and because of what they have done, that they are the children of God. But the Holy Spirit does not bear witness to a self-righteous person. The Pharisee in the temple was self-righteous. And the Holy Spirit did not bear witness to that man. Why do I know that? Because Christ said it. He said that man did not go home justified. He did not go home with his sins forgiven. And he did not go home a child of God. And add to the testimony of Christ the fact that the Holy Spirit has recorded those words in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit did not bear witness to the feelings that the self-righteous Pharisee had concerning himself. His view was, "I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm going to heaven." Christ's view was, "You're not all right, you're a sinner, you're lost, you're guilty, you need to be saved." And the Holy Spirit's view was, "You're a sinner, you're lost, you're guilty, you need to be saved." So the Spirit of God did not bear witness with that man. He wasn't in sync with that man. You might think of the fact that Judas Iscariot preached and performed miracles and was one of the apostolic band. In the eyes of many people, Judas Iscariot was bound for heaven. But read the Bible and you'll see that the Holy Spirit did not bear witness with Judas, that Judas was a child of God. Rather, he's called a son of perdition, not a child of God. And Christ said, and the Holy Spirit recorded it, "Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Simon the sorcerer did not have witness borne to him that he was a child of God, even though he was baptized. And baptized as a believer. He wasn't a believer. The Spirit of God bears testimony to the fact that he was not a child of God. And we may say this, that the Spirit of God only witnesses to something that has actually taken place. He can't bear witness to something that didn't happen. If I'm not saved, the Holy Spirit can't tell me I'm saved, because he's the Spirit of truth. He'll not lie to me. He'll not delude me. He'll not say to me, "You're a Christian. You're a preacher. You're a Christian. You preach the gospel. You're a Christian. You read the Bible and you preach from the Bible. You're going to heaven." If I'm not truly saved, the Holy Spirit will not tell me that I'm saved. That's the point. And if it has taken place, if we have really repented of our sins, then he will know about it, because he was there when it happened. Isn't that a tremendous thing? There's a song that some people sing. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. But if it has happened in your life or mine, the Holy Spirit was there when it happened. He looked right into our hearts, and he saw what we did. He saw that from the heart we were repentant, that from the heart we turned from our sin, and from the heart we received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He knows the entire situation. And why does he know it? Here's the amazing thing. He brought it about. He knows it, because the work of salvation is his work, along with the Son of God. It's he who brings conviction. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, Christ said, he shall convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you've been troubled about your sin and convicted, that's because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I could not bring conviction of sin to bear upon you. I couldn't convince you that you needed to be saved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And then the Holy Spirit does something more. He is the one who shows us the Savior. He shall glorify me, Christ said. He lifts up Christ and he presents him as virgin born, as sinless, as the one who died on the cross for sinners, whose blood is unique, whose blood is precious, whose blood paid the price for his people's sins, as the one who rose again the third day, the one who after 40 days ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the one who will come at the end of this world in glory and in triumph. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He reveals Christ to the convicted soul. And he strives with that soul. In Genesis 6 and verse 3 we read, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But he does do the striving. He strives. Many of us have gone through weeks, maybe months of trouble of soul. The great John Bunyan, and he wasn't so great when the Lord started to deal with him. He was just a sinful, wicked man. But the great John Bunyan spent possibly 2 years under deep conviction. But then the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, led him to peace with God, led him to put his trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back to verse 14, it says, as many as are led, notice that word led, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. He leads us to the Savior. And he leads us to repentance. He leads us to faith in Christ. And we humbly bow before the Savior, confessing our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And who is there to witness that? Who is the one person who infallibly knows that we've truly repented and truly trusted Christ? That person is the Holy Spirit. So he is perfectly able to say that it is true, that we are the children of God, that we are heirs of glory. And that leads me to my last thought. Because you might just be puzzling in your mind. And you're saying, yes, well, that's all very well. I understand that I need the Holy Spirit to bear witness with me that I'm a child of God. It's not good enough for me to think that I'm saved, that I'm bound for heaven. I need the Spirit of God to confirm it. For how can I dare to die without that assurance? How can I dare to die without that peace that I ought to have that all is well with my soul. How does he do it? Well, I've already indicated something of this. He does it through the Bible. The Bible is a Holy Spirit book. There's no other book like the Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. They are carried along, as the expression indicates. They're borne along. When the authors of Scripture sat down to write, they had their own peculiar style, and they had their own peculiar language, but they were infallibly guided in everything that they wrote. You see, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need to know in order to be saved from our sins. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need to know in order to be sure that we're saved from our sins. And so he infallibly guided Moses in the first five books of the Bible, Joshua, David in the Psalms, Jeremiah in his prophecy, Isaiah in his prophecy, and into the New Testament, Matthew in his Gospel, Mark and Luke and John, the Pauline epistles, where Paul had 13 or 14, really I believe 14 epistles, then with Peter and James, and we have John, and right through to Revelation, every word in the original is the word that was given by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 15, we are told that what things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So here is a book of instruction. If you never had another book in your hands, here is a book of instruction that will guide us to the Savior, that will guide us to assurance of salvation. And if we follow the steps that are laid out in this book, the Holy Spirit's book, and we turn from our sins and receive Christ as Savior, because that's what the Bible shows us. Acts 17:30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that word believe is not just believe in the existence. The idea is of putting your trust in someone. You put your trust in the pilot when you get on the plane. You put your trust in the driver and in the car when you get into the vehicle. You put your trust in the bus driver when you hop on the bus. You put your trust in the captain of the boat when you get into the boat. And these are just fallible people and fallible machines. When Paul said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, put your trust in him. Put your whole trust in him. Give yourself to him. You take that step. That's what the Holy Spirit has shown you to do. And then I believe this. If you've done that, there should be some evidence. You see, the Holy Spirit will not bear witness, as I've said to you, to a lie. If you say, I have repented, I've received Christ as my Savior, and you're living a sinful life, living a life of rebellion, and there's no change has come over you, the Holy Spirit's not going to witness to you. He's not going to say to you, you're a child of God. If you're living a life that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, the Holy Spirit will withdraw his witness from you. He will not have you believe you're a child of God if you're not behaving as a child of God. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. Be holy. And you may go through 1 John and see different signs that we may use as a spiritual health check. Have I confessed my sins? Do I love God? Do I love his commandments? Or do I find them a great weight and I don't want to obey them? Do I love the people of God? Do I delight in their company and in their fellowship? As I go through the scriptures and I study the scriptures, I see the signs that attend the true believer. I identify the true Christian. And I should be able, and you should be able, to identify ourselves. We should be able to identify ourselves, not by name, but by nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And do I identify myself in the scriptures? Do I love the Saviour? Do I love the Bible? Do I love the people of God? Have I a hatred for sin? I'm not saying am I perfect, because we all fail. In fact, 1 John is written to Christians. And it says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But when we sin, what do we do then? Do we just continue? Or do we feel grieved? And do we confess it? Do we turn from it? You see, that's the mark of a child. A child who offends the father or mother. And the child that loves the parent will come and say sorry and ask for forgiveness. And you say, that's my child, that's my boy, that's my girl. That child loves me. That's a true child of mine. Other children might offend you and not care tuppence about offending you. And you offend God. If the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you will apologize sincerely. You'll ask for forgiveness and you'll do all that you can not to repeat that falling into sin. And as you do that, you'll get evidence from the Bible. I'm a child of God. And here is something. It'll not be a sensational feeling, but there will be quiet, calm assurance that will fill your heart. And you'll say, I know I'm saved. I know now I'm saved. Sometimes I've sat down with people who lacked assurance. And I've gone through the scriptures with them. And I've explained to them. And at the end, after setting it so logically before them, I found them still having doubts. And I put that to a large extent down to myself. But there's a part of the problem with them, but there's a part of the problem with me. I haven't been able to convince them. But if the Holy Spirit sits down, if I may put it in those terms, with a person as they're reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside, it'll all make sense. And suddenly they'll see it so sharply, so powerfully. And they'll say, it's true, it's true. I really am a child of God. It's in the Bible. And the Spirit of God is bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And that's the sweetest thing that you could experience. This side of heaven. I close by mentioning John Flavel, the great Puritan preacher. He was travelling on horseback and he determined that he would use up the time that he was travelling in profitable meditation on the things of God. And as he meditated upon the things of God, he lost track of where he was and he lost track of time. But he got a tremendous vision, in a sense. Not a physical vision, but he got a tremendous vision of the greatness of God and the goodness of God. And he got a hold of the promises of God and he was fully persuaded of his place in the kingdom of God, of his interest in those precious things that he had been meditating upon. And all night after he reached his destination, all night he lay awake, reveling in the sweetness of God's presence. That's a glorious experience. I'm not saying you'll have it tonight or even that you might ever have it. I'm not saying that. But I will say this. You spend time with the Lord in His Word. You follow through His instructions carefully. You do what He tells you. You call upon His name. You seek to have communion with Him. And before long, you'll have the powerful assurance that you're a child of God. And that powerful assurance will be the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What could be greater? What could be more desirable? Make sure that you have that witness. And if you don't have Christ, come to Him and do taste and see that the Lord is good. We'll close with a word of prayer and we'll leave out our final hymn.